This morning, we're going to carry on with the topic that we've been looking at, which is the third installment, and we are looking at spiritual warfare, the warfare in your mind. The warfare in your mind. Now, at the beginning of the series, I mentioned that when we think about spiritual warfare, sometimes as believers, sometimes our mind goes to big conferences where people gather. And we're like, let's pull down strongholds of the devil. Let us pray for this nation. Let us pray that all the things that are not good in this environment, God intervene. And we do spiritual warfare that way as we pray together. And that is good, and that is part of it. Where we pray to remove, to destroy, tear down the works of the devil around us. But I mentioned that, in my opinion, that is just 25% of what spiritual warfare represents. And I said that really, I would say that spiritual warfare, the other 75% of spiritual warfare goes on in our minds. It goes on in our minds. And if you're not aware that spiritual warfare is going on around you, or against you, or in you, then you're likely to take a lot of things for granted. I mentioned that, can you imagine if, like, there was war in this region, although there will not be any war in Jesus' name, I'm just using it as an example. Can you imagine if there was war on the streets here, and you were not aware, and we had soldiers in with AK-47s, bazookas, hand-to-hand rifles, no, not hand-to-hand rifles, shotguns, and they were going around shooting on the streets here. And you're not even aware, and you wake up one morning, you leave down the road, and you're like, oh, I'm hungry. I'm going to go to Tesco's to buy some bread. And you just wake up, and you're like, and you're going off to Tesco, you're going to buy bread or ice cream or whatever it is, and you're unaware that people are shooting around you. Now, what will happen to that sort of individual? The thing is that for that sort of individual, they might become a casualty because a stray bullet might come their way and be like, psh, where did that bullet come from? What happened to me? Why? Because they're not aware of what is going on around them. So in the same vein, you might not be aware that there is spiritual warfare that is going on around you and I, or even in you. And you'll be like, well, man, Pastor Benson, why don't you talk about something else? Let's, you know, this doesn't really apply to me. Actually, it applies to every single one of us. So we're looking at spiritual warfare to say that it is not just praying for the country and all those things which we do, but that's the main spiritual warfare is in your mind. It is going on in your mind, whether you are aware of it or not. The other thing we looked at was this. We said, why spiritual warfare? Why do countries go to war? Does one country just wake up and say, I don't like the way that president of that country speaks? He speaks German, and I cannot tolerate German. Let's attack them. Let's spend billions of dollars to stop them from speaking German. No, it doesn't happen that way. There is a reason all the time for spiritual warfare, not even spiritual warfare now. There's a reason. I said that there was once that America went to defend Kuwait in the Middle East. I think Saddam that time was trying to annex Kuwait. I think he actually even did. Saddam woke up one morning and said, I like that Kuwait place. They have oil, money. He annexes them. He tries to. Then America wakes up one morning and says, no, you're not going to do that. You are not going to annex Kuwait. And they rally the forces and they fly all the way from America to defend Kuwait, spending billions of dollars. Now, you might say, oh, America is so nice. Those guys are so nice. And I think they are in a way. They are defending freedom for all nations. They are defending the sovereignty of nations, which they do, but really, there are other things involved. There are resources involved. I'm not saying this is the main reason why America did that. But America knows that, look, if I can just defend these Kuwait people, there's some money involved, man. So war amongst countries is not just, it just doesn't happen because someone doesn't like the other person. It happens because someone is trying to take over the resources of another nation. Someone is trying to control the people in that nation so that they can do his will. He can use them as, use their resources, make them work for him or her. So the reason for warfare is to take over a region and to make someone or something subject to your control so that you can control them and direct where their lives go to. So that was what we were looking at last week. And we said that the first warfare was in heaven. We looked at Revelations, where Satan rose up and he said, I'm going to take over heaven. And at the end, we saw that God kicked him. Well, his fellow angels kicked him out. So we're talking about spiritual warfare. So spiritual warfare is invincible warfare. It's a warfare that you might not see because it's invincible, but it is surely happening. So, we've established what warfare is. Warfare is when another country or something engages, another country or an entity engages another entity with the view of taking over their resources and dominating them. That is the reason for warfare. Spiritual warfare is the same, but it's invincible. So, there is warfare going against the life of every single individual, boy, girl, woman, child, everybody. Spiritual warfare is going on. And you might be looking at me like, my goodness, what does that mean for me? Don't worry, relax. Just look at the person who's sitting next to you and say, don't worry, God has it under control. You can relax. So, we are looking at spiritual warfare so that we can know how to deal with these things, because God has already dealt with these things on our behalf. But we are responsible for enforcing what he has done for us already. All right? So that's the summary of what we're going to be looking at, or what we've been looking at. Today, I move on to the third installment of this series. Spiritual warfare. I'm going to take my next reading and my next focus on the first spiritual warfare that happened here on earth. You might read that story and say, well, this isn't spiritual warfare, but I will show you that that was spiritual warfare as well. The first spiritual warfare that occurred on earth here, can anybody tell me where that occurred? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. It happened in the Garden of Eden. The first spiritual warfare on earth here that we know happened in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. So I'm going to take my reading from there and I will show us how that spiritual warfare happened. And it's the same technique that the devil uses all the time. All the time. So if we can identify these principles, we can begin to stand against these things that might be happening to us, using the power and using the things that God has done for us. Do you understand? Now, last week I mentioned that what is the prize in your life that the devil and the world wants to take from you? What is the prize? We said that the reason for spiritual warfare is to take over another nation and dominate that nation, subject that nation to the will of another, to the will of the attacking nation. So, what is the prize in your life that is worth fighting for that the devil wants to eradicate from your life? And when I see the devil here, no qualms at all, because we know that Jesus has already defeated the devil. So we're not going into a fight to try and defeat the devil. He's defeated already. But we have the responsibility to enforce that to understand how these things work. So what is the prize in your life? You're like, man, I'm not the president of a country, so I mean, I don't have oil. I have like 10 pounds in my bank account, so I mean, I'm not like, you know, so what, why would anyone be interested in me? I'm just living my quiet life in Bristol, in Wales. I mean, the devil should just leave me alone. Well, I mean, I don't have anything that he wants, basically speaking. Actually, you do. You do. The prize that you have, to mention a few, is your peace of mind. What's that worth? That's a prize that you have. The prize you have is your family. If you're married, your marriage. If you have nieces and nephews, your family, your extended family. That's the prize that he's after. So you have something that is worth fighting for. You do. So we go to today's topic, the warfare in the garden. And I will read from Genesis. I'll read Genesis chapter 3. Then I will draw out 3 points from this portion of scripture and how we deal with this thing. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. I'm not going to read everything. I'll just pick up a few passages here and we'll talk about it. It says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4. "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Look at the scenario here. The garden is peaceful. Everything is calm. Adam and Eve, they wake up in the morning. There's no council tax to pay. There's no mortgage to pay. Everybody's cool. Nobody's harassing them. It's a peace. It's paradise. I mean, then the devil comes and he's just stalking them. I don't know for how long. And he engages her in conversation. He doesn't come with horns and all those things that we see in movies. He didn't come and say, "Eve, I will." No. He came casually. Casual conversation on an ordinary day and says, "Hello, Eve." Eve says, "Yeah, how can I help you?" "Nothing, I'm just here, just enjoying the sun. I'll see you tomorrow." Next day he comes, "Hi, Eve. By the way, that tree over there looks very nice. See all those nice plants around it?" Eve now says, "Yes. It looks nice. Okay. No problem. See you tomorrow." And he begins to familiarize himself with her. Just normal day, like we're all sitting here. A thought comes to your mind. You're at home. "That my friend, do they really like me? The way they spoke to me, I think there's something behind the way they just approached me." Okay, the thought flashes your mind. A thought flashes your mind. "Man, the economy is really bad. I don't think I'm going to make it in this world." Okay. A thought comes to your mind. "That your husband, look at the way he even spoke to you. He didn't even say good morning to you this morning." Okay. "That Pastor Benson, he didn't even call me last week. I wasn't feeling well. Does that pastor even really care about me?" Okay. The thought just flashes your mind. And these thoughts are just flashing through your mind casually on an everyday basis. "Ah, my mom. I remember when I was younger, my mom treated me really badly. that woman is a wicked woman. Okay. The thought just flashes. That my child is unruly. I told him to make his bed. I don't think he will amount to anything. Okay. A thought, a general thought. General thought. So Satan is lurking around, just throwing all sorts of things. Eve did not know that spiritual warfare had already started with her. She didn't know. She didn't know. She just thought, I mean, it's an ordinary day. I mean, nothing extraordinary is happening here. I'm having conflicts in the morning. I'm having croissant. By the way, croissant. Croissant. It depends on if you're French or British. Croissant. Croissant. Manson. We're having a French versus English croissant pronunciation competition here. Who's going to decide? We have to take that one to the Prime Minister. Excuse me, sir. Which one is the right pronunciation? What? If anybody says French here, we'll ask you to follow our visitors back to France. Just kidding. Eve did not know that spiritual warfare had started. She didn't know. Then Satan just pushed it a bit further. And he now begins to say, by the way, did God really say this about this thing? And she said, well, God didn't say this. He said, this is what God said. He said, we shouldn't touch the fruit. Satan said, really? That God that you're talking about, he's hiding something from you. He's hiding something from you. I can tell you. Yes, he is. That's your husband. He's hiding something from you. Look at the way he spoke to you this morning. He didn't say hi. Is that the way he says hi normally? He's hiding something from you. Definitely. Definitely. And he begins to push the envelope. He begins to push the envelope. He begins to push the envelope. Now, let us read on. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 4. And Satan says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then verse 5. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together, made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord amongst the trees of the gardens. But the Lord called to them, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? I will just jump on to what God now tells them. Then the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and all the animals. If you read down, trouble now starts in this world. Trouble now starts in this world. And God begins to say, because you have done this, these are the consequences of it, of what you have done. And at that point, the devil just smiled. We didn't hear him speaking anymore from there. He had disappeared from the scene. When Adam was saying, is my wife that you gave me, that gave me this fruit to eat? His wife was saying, no. Is that serpent? Where was the serpent here? Gone. The guy had disappeared from the scene. At least we didn't see him there. He didn't come and say, yes, I did it. Yes, he was gone. He had accomplished his mission. He had, in that instance, won the spiritual warfare. But the good thing is this. God had a countermeasure for him. So, I'm going to sound like an American preacher now. Even though the devil has tried to do things in your life, even though life has pushed you to the corner and it seems like there is no way out, God always has a way out. Even though the devil had done all that and the devil said, these guys are finished, there's nothing, you are gone, you are done. God just brought out another card and he said, the seed of the woman will deal with you, Satan. Let me come back to the spiritual warfare. I'm going to highlight three main points here of what happened. So the first question is this. What was the contention here? Why was Satan engaged in this spiritual warfare with Eve and Adam? What was at stake here? What was at stake here was their life, and not just their lives, the lives of their generations to come. So you might think, Pastor B, you're just, tell us something interesting. Why do I have to learn about this spiritual warfare thing? Well, I believe that the reason that you and I need to understand this is this. If you and I do not have an understanding of what has happened here, the effect is not just going to be on us. It will filter down to our children unless God just intervenes on their behalf. So it has consequences. Do you understand? It has consequences. It has consequences. So the first thing we see here is this. The target of the spiritual warfare here was the destiny that God had planned for Adam and Eve. God had planned that they would live peacefully forever. He had given them everything that they needed. The garden was there. God was there with them on a daily basis, spending time with them. So God had given them a destiny that was peaceful, a destiny that was fantastic. We would have come out of Adam and Eve as well. And we will have been relaxing. Maybe I'll have my own allotment in the garden. I'll be like, all right, you guys can come, you can have some fruits here, but no, don't touch that one. That's my croissant from France, And we will have been living a peaceful life. All these wars that we're seeing, people killing each other, would have not been there. So we see that the consequence of not understanding what the devil was doing in their lives caused not only problems for them, but for everybody that came after them. So we're talking about spiritual warfare as it relates to you as an individual. What does the devil want from you and I? He wants your life, literally. Not to kill you physically, if he cannot do that. He wants to ruin your life. He wants you to be miserable. He wants to touch your mind so that you have a particular way of thinking that will lead you to a point where you don't want to go to. He wants to take you to places in your life that you don't want to go to. He wants to force you there. He wants to force your children there. He wants to disorganize everything around your life to make life miserable for you and I. This has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or not, by the way. So in the case of Eve here, Eve didn't know that that was the intention. She thought she was just having a normal conversation with him. But that Satan knew exactly what he wanted to do. But she wasn't aware. So the target was the life of Adam and Eve and the life of their posterity, us. That was it. Now, what tactics did Satan use here? We see something here, which is, I'll just talk about it a bit. And I'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. This is the second point. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. To demolish strongholds. So, the Bible begins to tell us that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. That means they're not physical. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is, if you're looking at military war, I said military war, like physical war. Say, for example, an invading army wants to take a particular place, and they're going there, they land and they're just fighting, then the nation that they're attacking has like a big boulder, like a big massive fence with towers on it, so that as the enemy is coming, I love all these war films, by the way, you can tell, you know, that as the enemy is coming, there's like this massive fenced area and there are people all around on the walls defending that spot. That's a stronghold. Somewhere that has been fortified, that has become entrenched in that place. So what did the devil do here, and what does he do in terms of spiritual warfare? He encourages us to build strongholds in our minds. A pattern of thinking. So he engages in conversation with us, and he begins to suggest certain things. And what he's doing is that he's trying to program you and I, because the devil has a lot of, he can only be in one place at a time, and he has all these demonic spirits. They can't be with you all the time. They're new people being born every day, so they have a lot of work to do. It's true, no? They have a lot of work, so limited in number. So they can't just, unless you're like super important, then they can station one or two with you to be training. But we also have guardian angels, you know? You know? So it's like he doesn't have too much time. When he finished with Adam and Eve, he has already gone to start looking for another job to do. So what he does is he begins to try to establish thinking patterns in your life about yourself, so that once he has programmed your mind to the point where he's like, okay, this one, there's a stronghold in this person now, I can go. And that stronghold will just carry on the job. The stronghold will just carry on the job. So, as an individual, you might just wake up one morning and you're fine. And the devil begins to tell you that, how old are you? You say, okay. I don't know, 30, 35, 40. He now goes, what have you achieved in your life? Look at all the people around you. And you're like, you know, what does that have to do with me? I'm just minding my business. It'd be like, okay, no, don't worry. I'm just saying, look at the people around you. How old are you, 17, 18? Look at the people around you. This person has done this. This person is on Instagram. Look at them posing. Hey, I mean, what's that place you guys like to go to? Oh, I'm in Dubai. I've got Fendi. It's rented Fendi. Oh, I've got this Ferrari. It's rented Fendi. Look at you. You're just there. You haven't achieved anything in your life. You're just there. Are you a mom? Are you a dad? Look at you. You're nowhere. You're nobody. In fact, I won't say you're useless, because you've tried a bit, but you're just, you know, I won't say you're useless, but you're just almost useless, actually. Okay, if you're not useless, look at that person and look at your life. What have you achieved? You're so dull. You tried this, you failed. You tried that, you failed. Everything around you is failing, and you go to church every Sunday. What are they teaching you in your church? You go there, you sing. What difference has it made in your life? You are just It's just sad to say, you're just finished. Just give up. And you will think that you're the one that is generating this thought. We will look at thoughts on Friday. And what is happening in that instance is that the devil is trying to establish a stronghold in your mind. So that he will push you to the point, when I say you, not you, he wants to push that person to the point where the person, after several weeks, maybe several years, agrees with what the devil is telling them. Agrees. And now thinks, really, I'm really useless. Really, I'm really hopeless. What's the point? The devil now says, we got that one. Tick. Next. So he begins to have these conversations with you. And they're what I call spiritual warfare conversations. He's not appearing to scare you. He's just building a stronghold in your life and in your mind so that that stronghold will take you to where you don't want to go to. And the thing is that you are not even aware that this stronghold is there. He builds strongholds in individual lives, in families, in nations. That's why you go to some nations and they think in a particular way. Why is everybody so angry in this section of the nation? Something is building that stronghold that says, those people have come to take all your jobs in this country. I mean, in Bristol we had some. These people that are coming from across the border. Oh yes. At a national level, group level, strongholds are built as well. He now begins to inject thoughts in different people. These people that are coming from across the border, they're taking your jobs. Before you know it, all these people coming from, give me a country, Tunisia. What's it? From, you're in Bristol, you better do something in England. Otherwise, you wake up one day, the health service will be gone, there will be no drugs, there will be nothing, and you're sitting there, you're watching Neighbours, you're watching Netflix in Bristol. You better rise up and do something so that these people will stop taking all your... What's the devil doing there? Stronghold. So he's injecting it in the mind. Then people are like, yes, they're going to take our jobs. Which job? They're going to take our accommodation. Which accommodation? They're going to... Which one? Think reasonably here. And everybody is on the street. Out. If you're not from England, don't come here. If you're not from England, if we don't want to see you. What's happening there? Strongholds. So the devil in this instance built a stronghold in the mind of Eve. What is that stronghold? How did he do it? That portion of scripture says, after he had done his job, this is where I now knew that, wow, this guy has done his job. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you now realize that Satan had finished his job on Eve. It says here, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she gave it to her husband. At that point, Satan's job was done. His job was done. His job was done. His job was done. That my husband, not here though. Week one. Look at how your husband is looking at you. I mean, if he was like a really proper husband, would he let you look after the kids by yourself, cook by yourself? Week two. Why hasn't your husband called you? I don't know. He's busy. How busy can he be? Week three. Week three. You're tired. Your husband can't even say, when last did he buy you a gift? When last? I mean, when he was dating, he used to call you every second, but now he doesn't even remember. That guy, man, forget that guy. Week four. By this time, the temperature is rising. Temperatures are rising. Then, not here though, I'm just using it as an example. Temperatures are rising. The guy now, the husband now comes in week four. Spiritual warfare has been going on with his wife. Can you imagine? What was Adam doing when they were spiritual warfaring his wife? He was chilling. He was just like, everything is cool here. The husband now comes week four, and he looks at his wife and says, darling, how have you been? Oh, I have something to tell you. And she says, don't darling me. Don't darling me. What do you mean? If you really cared about me, you would have sent me 3 texts. You used to send me 5 texts every day. Now it's 3. You're it. And the man looks and like, oh, what's going on here? He didn't know that spiritual warfare has happened to his wife. Or even you. You just have these thoughts about an individual and you're boiling. This is what I'm going to do. But do you want to calm down? Do you want to calm down and say, okay, this action that I'm about to take, these opinions that I have, where are they from? What is the consequence of what I'm about to do? Does it line up with what God says I should do? Or am I a victim of spiritual warfare? Or I'm useless. There's nothing. I might as well just stay at home and not do anything. That church, I'm not going to church again. I'm just going to stay at home and watch, what's that thing? Neighbors, if you're above 40, people don't watch Neighbors anymore. There are more exciting things than Neighbor. And it's like, man, life is just passing you by. What has happened to you? The third point, then we'll pray. So we looked at spiritual warfare, that the prize, the target was the destiny of Adam and Eve. And the second thing I mentioned was that Satan used the tactics of building, having these conversations with her to establish a pattern of thinking in her mind, which she embraced and now began to propagate it, giving it to her husband. Now, the third thing is this. What did Satan use to get her to agree with him? What are the things that the devil used to engage her in conversation? What are the things that he used to entice her? The same thing that he uses. Very subtle. The Bible begins to tell us that when the woman saw the food, and it was pleasing and desirable, so she had certain desires in her that the devil used to push her forward. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. It says, for everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but from the world. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged by their own evil desire and enticed. So you might have desires that might not be good, but you also have good desires. So let's look at the other part. So for Eve, she was like, I want to be wise. I want to have more knowledge. There's nothing wrong with more knowledge, is there? I want to be a better person. I want to do things better. I want knowledge. So she had certain desires inside of her. And it was those desires that the devil fanned. And he used to trap her. That was what he used to trap her. You might say, what are these desires? Let's put the bad desires aside. Because those ones might be obvious. What are your desires that will override God's will for you? What are those desires that devil can use to build a pattern of thinking in you that will draw you away from God's will. What are those things? It might be good desires. You might be like, I want to be hardworking. I want to provide for my family. I want to work hard. That's a good desire. But how does that desire draw you away? Like, God, I don't have time. I want to study, which you should. I don't have time to spend with you, God. I'm too busy. That desire is drawing you away. Or is it, I need to look after my children. I need to give them wheelbase in the morning. I need to do this and that. That's a good desire. But is that going to draw you away from spending time with God? So he used her desires. And at the end of the day, it had consequences. I'm going to stop here and we'll pray. So we're looking at spiritual warfare here. And we're saying the first thing, that there is a target for spiritual warfare in your life. Your peace, your life, the destiny that God has for you. The second thing I mentioned is that the devil uses strongholds. He begins to have these conversations with us that if we embrace, they become part of us. And they now lead us in a direction that is away from God. And the third thing I mentioned was that how does the devil do these things? He doesn't just use things that are random. He uses our desires. There's certain things that we want. And he uses those things sometimes to move us away from God's will. In all these things that I've said here, I haven't said that Eve killed somebody. I haven't said that Eve went to rob a bank. I haven't said that Eve shouted at her husband. She didn't. I haven't said that Eve did anything that is overtly bad, in quote. But what she did was that everything she did not align with God's will for her life. And the consequence was devastating. So this morning we want to pray. We'll carry on next week. There's so much in my brain that I want to talk about, but there's not a lot of time. That you and I can live a peaceful life, even if things around us are not peaceful. You and I can live a fulfilled life, even if we don't, in quote, achieve all the things, all the targets that we want to achieve, even though we should strive. You and I can wake up every morning and be joyous and be like, my goodness, praise God, I'm alive today. You can live that way. You and I can live the life that we bring up our children to the best of our ability and point them in the direction of God because we know that God is helping us with them. You and I can have the life that God has ordained for you and I. You can. Irrespective of what the devil thinks or wants. But if you're going to be able to do that, then you and I must embrace what God says in terms of knowing how these things work. But ultimately trusting that even if you don't know all the spiritual warfare business and you're aware that you and I can depend on God and that God will help us. Let us rise up and pray. This morning, we'll just take two prayers. The first prayer is this. You know, in all this, irrespective of where you are in life, irrespective of where I am, there's something that I always thank God for. And what I thank God for is this. Even if I have ruined certain parts of my life, even if I've done things that are not, that the devil has tricked me, he has made me do things, I've been unwise, I have done whatever because I've been ignorant, And I'm like, man, if this thing had never happened in my life, I wouldn't be here. Oh, man, I've made such a massive mistake. Even though I might feel that way sometimes, there's something that gives me joy. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8 that God still works out everything for good. God doesn't cause bad things to happen to you and I. But irrespective of what has happened to you, the Bible says that God can still work it out. Even though the devil tempted Eve, destroyed what she had at that point, God had still made another way out for her and for us. So the first thing we want to do this morning is we win irrespective. Whether we have failed, whether we have not succeeded, we still win. Do you know what I mean? So if they've scored 7 goals and it's 7-0 against you, at the end, God comes in and they're about to present the cup. And the guy on the right is like, yeah, this is 7 and you are 0. God comes in with the trophy and says, no, you haven't won, Mr. 7, because you are life. My son and my daughter, even though it's 0 here, you win. So no matter what, we win as God's children. So let's thank God this morning that, Father, thank you, because we always win. Why? Because we always have a way out. You always provide a way out for us. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you, because we always win. Ah, my Father, my King, thank you. Your word says in Romans chapter 8 that you work out everything for us because we love you and we are called according to your purpose. We win all the time. Father, thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, because we always win irrespective, because you have won for us already. Father, we give you praise. And Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. The other prayer we want to praise is, the Bible says something in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, God says in that portion of scripture, for I know the plan that I have for you. Plans to give you a future, hope and a future. So God's plan cannot change. It does not change. Irrespective of what is happening to you or what has happened or what is going to happen to you, that plan still stands. So this morning, I just want us to consciously say, God, I submit every aspect of my life now and in the future. I might not know what is happening. I might not know how to do it, but I make a commitment to you that I submit my life to your plans in Jesus' name. Let us make that commitment to God this morning. Our Father and our King, Father, we submit our lives into your hands. Lord, we ask that whether we have knowledge or not, or whatever is going on in our lives, good, not so good, this morning, we make a commitment to you that we submit our lives, our hopes, and our plans to you. In Jesus' mighty name. My Father, my King, I thank you for your people that are here and even for those that are not here. What a wonderful God we serve. What a loving Father that we have, that even when we miss it, you are still there providing a way out, as your word says in Romans chapter 8. Father, this morning I commit all your people into your hands. I'm asking that for anyone who has been traumatized in any form, in their hearts, in their minds, your word says that you're the balm in Gilead. Bring healing, I pray, into every life. In the name of Jesus. For everyone that has lost hope, Father, I'm asking this morning that you rekindle the hope in every life. For everyone or anyone who is undergoing any form of sadness, Father, let joy speak for them this morning. In Jesus' mighty name.